We're going to begin a series on the life of Samson. And some may say, well, that's unusual. Why Samson? You know, isn't that a story that we were told in Sunday school, a children's story, the story of the strong man, Samson? But the reality is, if you look at Samson's life and the depiction of him in the book of Judges, it's a very R-rated story. And probably, if we go into detail, not applicable for children. But so we're going to be looking at Samson over the next 3 weeks. But I'm going to start with a question. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And, you know, as we ponder that question, often when you go to conferences or you go to meetings and they begin with a group of people that don't know each other, they say, okay, let's take 30 seconds and go around the room and everybody tell us something about yourself. Who are you? Where are you from? And immediately you start thinking about, well, where I was born. Am I a parent? Am I a teenager? How many children I might have? Am I a grandparent? What I do for a career? And you start thinking about these things that are identifiers, ways that we are known. And I'm sure you've all been to different groups and conferences and maybe team building exercises where they start out with that and they do that. And, you know, we did that in Cameroon with a group of young men there. And I know that if you've done that, you've experienced some good and some bad experiences of that, because, you know, time goes by very quickly when people start sharing. And Debbie and I had a nightmare experience once. There were 26 people, and the leader of the facilitator of that didn't put time constraints on it and said, just tell us about yourself. And the first person spoke 15 minutes, and the second person spoke for about 20 minutes. And I'm a mathematical person, so I quickly worked out that we weren't going to get any sleep that night. So I found a very quick excuse to leave the room, and I said, I'll get to know you later. I've got to go and go somewhere else. They went on till 2 o'clock in the morning, and when Debbie came to bed, she was upset with me. Well, if I had to stand there, why wouldn't you stand there with us? I said, no. I needed to know all that tonight. We can wait till tomorrow. But you know what? I did that exercise with our Cameroonian friends, and what I did was I gave them each a piece of paper. And I still have mine here. I gave them a card. And I said, on the one side, write 5 words that describe yourself. 5 words to describe yourself. And that's how we started the meeting. So this is my list from then. I said, I'm a father, South African. I'm American. I'm a pastor. I'm a missionary. And that was my introduction. That's how I identified myself with them. But you know, that list is not really me. Those are identifiers of me. But in God's eyes, I'm someone way different to that. I have a different identity in God's eyes. And you know, as Christians, so many of us struggle with an identity crisis. We struggle with an identity crisis, knowing who we are. We struggle. And today we're going to talk about that, who we are in Christ. I want to talk about our identity. And I know it's a huge topic. There's so much in it. And there are courses and there are seminars you can go on about this. And we won't be able to hit it all today. But hopefully I can provoke you into thinking a little differently about yourself. Hopefully by the end of today you would have new insight and maybe some revelation from the Lord as to who you are in Christ. In the Bible, there were many people that struggled with identity. There were many people in the Bible that didn't quite know who they were. And we say, well, how can you say that? Well, the first and classic example we're going to look at today is Samson. He was one of those people. He didn't know who he was, and he failed in his life. He had so much potential that we're going to look at, and he failed. As I said, the story of Samson is way more complex and way more detailed than we look at in a Sunday school classroom with kindergarten children or in elementary school. There's way more in it, and I believe the Lord is going to show us some things. But today we're going to look at the birth of Samson, at least the pre-birth of Samson, before he was born. And it's Judges chapter 13. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, and we're going to read verse 1 to 7, and then we're going to skip to verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. So it's Judges chapter 17, if you have your Bibles. I'm sorry, Judges chapter 13. If we jump to 17, we'd miss Samson completely. Judges 13 and verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" Then jumping to verse 17. "Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name so that we may honor you when your word comes true?' He replied, 'Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding.' Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. 'We are doomed to die,' he said to his wife. 'We have seen God.' But his wife answered, 'If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor show us all these things, or now told us this.' The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahena Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." You know, this period of the Judges, so this is the book of Judges, the period of Judges was somewhere between 1375 BC and 1050 BC. And it was a period between the death of Joshua and the anointing of King Saul as the first king over Israel. And when Joshua died, he left Israel with two instructions, just two simple instructions. In the land of Canaan, make sure you don't allow anybody else other than Israelites to live. Basically, expel everyone from the land. Clear the land of everybody else. And then the second instruction is to obey the law of Moses. Follow the law of Moses. Don't deviate from the law of Moses. Well, as we have seen and as we know, they didn't follow those instructions. They allowed some of the Canaanites to stay in the land, to live in the land. And then they started integrating with them, started intermarrying between them, and then they started adopting some of their idol worship, some of the local religions. And they weren't being true to God. And so what began was a cycle that we see throughout the book of Judges. The people rebelled against God. God punished them by bringing in a foreign nation to oppress them. Here we have the Philistines for 40 years oppressing the Israelite nation. And then the people repent and they cry out to God and say, forgive us, set us free. And then God sends a warrior, a hero, someone who can rally the people together and overthrow the oppressive rulers. So it's a four-part cycle. People rebel, God punishes, they repent, God delivers them. And that happens over and over. There are 12 judges in the book of Judges. There are 12 judges between Joshua and Saul as the first king. And the term judge is a little bit lost in our modern-day translation. It actually means tribal leader, tribal ruler, not a judge as we see today sitting behind a bench with a gavel. This was a tribal leader who would be able to gather the clans, the various tribes and clans together, and bring together a strong army that would be able to overthrow the oppressive enemy. So that's what these judges were. Samson was the most famous judge. There's more in the book of Judges written about Samson than in any of the other judges. And as we'll see today, though, he didn't do exactly what God had called him to do. In fact, he did very little of what he was supposed to do. But he was a Nazarite. He was called to be a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite was a person who would decide to become a Nazarite or go through a Nazarite consecration for a period of time. And they would not cut their hair. They would not eat anything that came from the fruit of the vine. So no grapes, no raisins, no wine, no grape juice, nothing from the fruit of the vine. And the third thing that they could not do was they weren't allowed to be in the presence of a dead body. And so those were the three requirements of being a Nazarite. You're not allowed to eat or drink anything from the fruit of the vine. You cannot cut your hair, and you cannot be in the presence of a dead body. And so usually it was a period of months or years that a person says, I'm going to undertake a Nazarite vow. I'm going to consecrate myself to the Lord, like a fast we would do nowadays, and seek the Lord's will on a certain thing. So that's what a Nazarite was. Well, Samson, it was different. He didn't have any choice in the matter. Before he was born, he was told, you're going to be a Nazarite for life. Before he was born, he didn't have a choice. He didn't say, wake up one morning and say, well, I'm going to be a Nazarite, stop cutting my hair. No, it was appointed to him that he would be a Nazarite. Even his mother took part in the Nazaritic vow because she stopped drinking and eating anything of the fruit of the vine. And she undertook to be part of that vow and consecrate herself until Samson was born. So Samson had this rather incredible appointing even before he was born. He was set apart. He was consecrated from before he was even born. He was a special child. But Samson also was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, not a Christian home, but believers, followers of God. He grew up with godly parents. And how do we know this? Well, you know, the nation of Israel was deviating from the law of God. They were doing their own thing. But here were a husband and wife that knew their God. They knew how to offer sacrifices, and they prayed. And if you look at verse 8, Manoah was a man of prayer. He prayed to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. He wanted instructions from God. He needed instructions from God. He knew this child is special. I need help from the Lord to raise this child. Again, in verse 12, he says, so Manoah asked him, when your words are fulfilled. So he was a man of faith. He didn't say, well, if the word of the angel of the Lord comes true. No, he says, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life? So both of Samson's parents were godly people, people of prayer, people of obedience to God. They offered sacrifices, but they also said, in raising this child, we need to do it right. We cannot do it in our own strength. So God, how do we do this? Samson was blessed to have praying parents. They were a faithful remnant to God in that time. It was a good home. Another aspect is that many leading scholars say that this angel of the Lord wasn't really just another angel, but in fact was the pre-incarnate Jesus himself. And when Manoah's wife says that he was awesome, it wasn't just an angel, he was awesome. And if you look through it, you'll see references that possibly hint that this was no ordinary angel. This was Jesus himself. Quite an introduction for a life, if you think about it. Samson's name also, the name Samson means sunny or joyful or brightness. And this childless home had this young child come into it. Samson, as a young child, brought brightness and joy and sunshine into this home. And then there were the promises as well. The promises of Samson. Verse 5 says that Samson is going, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, the New American Standard Bible actually words that differently and says, shall begin to deliver the people from the hands of the Philistines. Begin. So it didn't say, the Lord didn't say that Samson is going to immediately conquer and overthrow the Philistines, but he's going to begin the process. He's going to start. He's going to be the catalyst that gets the ball rolling, as we would say nowadays. He was destined for greatness. There was so much potential in this life, so much promise in this life of Samson. And look at verse 24, actually verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahena Dan. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. Those kind of words are only really used in the Old Testament for some of the greatest prophets that we read about. The Spirit of the Lord stirring in them. So Samson was no ordinary man. He just didn't happen to be there at the right time. No, the Spirit of the Lord was stirring in him. He had potential. Samson was a man of unlimited potential. He had everything prophesied over him. He had everything going for him. He had great potential. A number of years ago, Debbie and I were in Washington, D.C., and then we traveled down to Philadelphia. And Joshua, I think, was only about 10 days old at the time. And we decided to go to Liberty Bell, and then we went to Independence Hall. And it was a fascinating time, and we got to see the Constitution and all of the tour things there, the historical parts of the nation's independence. And it was fascinating. And the tour guide, while we were in the Independence Hall, he gathered everybody together and said, who's the oldest person in the room? And the oldest person went up and stood in the front. And then he said, who's the youngest person in the room? And we looked at each other and realized that was probably Joshua. And so Debbie said, yeah, I think it's this little guy. And saying, well, he's 10 days old. And the tour guide said something that I'll never forget. He said, there is the person in the room with the most potential. The most potential. Because he's the youngest. But to me, that spoke, here is a child that has potential, that is unlimited because of what God can do through his life, who we are. And that was spoken over his life at a very early age. Samson, though, unfortunately, didn't live up to his potential. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who have said yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, have received the Holy Spirit, have the Spirit of God living in us, we have unlimited potential. We have unlimited potential. You may say, well, I'm old, or I'm too young. That doesn't discount God's calling on your life. Samson didn't keep the requirements, though. Those three requirements of being a Nazarite, Samson probably only kept the fact that he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He was around plenty of dead bodies. Most of them he caused, as we will get into. But he didn't keep his Nazarite vow, but he didn't cut his hair, and the Spirit of the Lord was still with him. But he made poor choices. Samson made some poor choices, and the choices he made limited his potential. And we, as followers of Jesus Christ, again, with the Holy Spirit in us, have unlimited potential, but the choices we make limit our potential. Limit our potential. So as followers of Jesus Christ, as people who've said yes to the Lord and made Him your Lord and Savior, do you know who you are? Do you really know who you are? Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, and these are some of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You and I are royalty. Do we know that? Do we understand that? We are royalty. When I was explaining this and we were speaking about this to our friends in Cameroon, I said, well, let's discover, and we're going to do that a little bit this morning, let's discover what the Bible says who we are. Because Peter writing there said, well, you're a holy nation, set apart, you are royalty. And that's great, but what does the individual verses in the Bible say who you are? So I said, well, take your piece of paper and turn it over. And then I read out a number of scripture verses, and I said, each one, write what God tells you about who you are as you do that. And so I'm going to read what I got the Lord telling me through each of these verses. And that's the back of my sheet. It's a little, I know you can't make it out because I can barely read my own handwriting. But the first verse is Philippians 3:20. So these verses will come up on the screen. And I think we've got that, Philippians 3:20. Are you there, David? Because I want you to read it as I read this out. Okay. Okay, so this verse tells me that I am a citizen of heaven. Then Philippians 4:13 is the next verse. This verse says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In jumping to Philippians 4:19 tells me that my Father will meet all of my needs according to His riches in glory. Colossians 1:11 is the next verse. And this verse tells me that God has given me all power to have endurance, joy, and patience. Colossians 1:22 says, I am reconciled to God to be holy and blameless, free from accusation. 2 Timothy 1:7 promises me that I have the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind, self-control. John 17:14 tells me that I am not of this world. 2 Peter 1:3 says, promises me again that I have everything I need to live a godly life through His power. Romans 8:1, another promise, promises that I have no condemnation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. And finally, Galatians 5:1 promises that I have freedom in Christ. Those are just a few of the promises of God's Word. There are literally thousands of promises in God's Word. But these apply to you and to me as followers of Jesus Christ. This is our identity. And I had each of these young men stand up, and the people in Cameroon are very, how can I say it? They're shy, introverted. They don't very expressive people. And, excuse me, I would have had them stand up on the chairs and yell out, "This is my identity." But rather I had them stand up and say, "This is my identity." And they read through these scriptures and said, "This is who I am in Christ Jesus. This is who you and I are in Christ Jesus. This is what God's word says." So many of us have a mistaken identity. We don't know who we are. And we go about life in fear and in anxiety. We see the storm clouds and we, as Christians, say, "Well, I just need to go and hide somewhere and hopefully this will all go away." But as followers of Jesus Christ, that is your identity. That is who you are in Christ. A mistaken identity always leads to anxiety. A mistaken identity always leads to fear, because we don't know who is with us and who is for us. We don't grasp the power of God. God, as our Heavenly Father, is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is nothing that He cannot do for you, through you. And that is our Father, our Heavenly Father. We are children of the King. That makes us princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. Do we know that? Do we understand that? And Jesus also says, and the Bible says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul writes that, sorry. We are ambassadors for Christ. You know what happens when an embassy is attacked, and as ambassadors we come under attack from the enemy? God sends, we can call on Him, He sends the armies of heaven to protect us, because we're His ambassadors. And that's what it is, the power that is available to us in Christ Jesus. The enemy will throw lies, he will throw fear, and he will throw doubt at us. And we've got to turn back and say, "No, that's not the truth. That's not my identity. That's not who I am." And we can be bold because of we know who is standing with us. We're not alone. Chuck Colson writes in his book, "How Shall We Live? The Solution to the Modern-Day Identity Crisis of the American Christian." And I want to read these words slowly. They'll be on the screen. How do we redeem a culture? How do we rise to the opportunity before us at the start of a new millennium? The answer is simple. From inside out. From the individual to the family, to the community, and then outward in ever-widening ripples. We must begin to understand what it means to live by a Christian worldview. Principles on our own behavior and choices. Unless we do, we will interpret biblical commands according to the spirit of the age and will therefore be conformed to the world rather than to God's word. That last sentence is so key. Unless we do, in other words, live by a Christian worldview, unless we do this, we will interpret the biblical commands according to the spirit of the age, and will therefore be conformed to the world rather than to God's word. We need to be conformed to God's word. His word will endure. The spirit of this age will not endure. We need to make a choice to stand up and say, "No, I am a child of the King. I know who I am," and live out that identity. You know, as the mission team goes out and shares the gospel, many of these young people who come on these mission teams and are staying here during the week, they are filled with fear, anxiety about going out and sharing the gospel. But if they only knew and got a glimpse of who they are in Christ Jesus, and the fact that they have the greatest news anybody could ever hear, and explain that story and tell them, fill them with courage and boldness. And when you see a life transformed, you realize, "Oh, I couldn't do that. That was God working through me." That's who we are in Christ. We're His ambassadors. We represent Him, but He does the work. And that's what gives us unlimited potential. You know, talk about us having potential and an unlimited potential. It's not because we have anything to give. It is purely because of the work of God through us. That is our potential. So Samson began a life with unlimited potential. He made poor choices. Today, many of you and many Christians around the world are saying, "Maybe I didn't live up to the potential of my life. And you look in a worldly point of view and you say, well, I studied and I got this degree and I never really used it. I never really did what I wanted to do. I never really became the person that my school teachers told me I would become. And I didn't quite fulfill the potential. Again, that's not a biblical worldview. That's looking at it from an earthly point of view. You still have potential if you're living and breathing and have the Holy Spirit in you. You have potential that is unlimited for today, for tomorrow, for the next day. Starting right now, you can live unlimited with unlimited potential. So the poor choices we've made in life, yes, that happens. We've all made poor choices, but we do not need to live in that. We can be set free and live with our unlimited potential. So now, today, are you struggling with an identity crisis? Are you struggling with an identity crisis? Do you know who you are? Do you know that you are a child of the King? What does it mean to be able to wake up in the morning and say, Abba, Father, my heavenly Father? And to turn to Jesus and say, you're the King of Kings, and I am a co-heir with Christ. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to know who you are. You can begin that journey today. You can change the way you think. And today, I want to offer a time at the end of the service right now for a time of prayer. If you're struggling with your identity, if I've been saying things today that maybe it's hit a nerve and you say, well, I'm not living up to my potential. I am not doing what God wants me to do. Or I'm trying to struggle in my own strength and I'm trying to be a better Christian. I'm trying to do this in my own strength. The truth of the Word of God is you don't have to. You just have to release and say, Lord, live through me. Let me live up to the full potential in Christ, through Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to live through me. So I want to pray with you today as we close and sing our final hymn. Please come forward. We'll have some people here praying with you. But maybe today you haven't begun that journey. Maybe today you are saying, well, that's all good, but I don't know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. If that's you today, I would love to pray with you as well and introduce you to a life of unlimited potential. Because you'll receive the Holy Spirit and begin to live from a biblical worldview. Everything changes. So I'd love to pray with you. It's important. It is so important. The Bible says that if we do not know who we are, we do not live a God-centered life. If we don't live according to our identity, we will fall away in the last days. And that is the real danger of not knowing who we are. Let us pray together.